Good evening.
It is good to see all of you here and that you've made the effort to come back out this evening and spend time and study the Word of God. I forgot to mention this morning, and I forgot again to mention this afternoon to Brother Harold. They mentioned at the meeting down at Elk River that Mike Willis's wife is sick. That's why he's unable to hold the meeting that he was to hold next week, and that's why Brother Allen is having to fill in for him. So you might want to keep that, keep his wife in your prayers. We began studying this morning looking at the Holy Spirit, and we began looking at how the Holy Spirit was working in the first century. And we noted that according to the New Testament, there are four different measures of the Holy Spirit. We noted that first and foremost, Jesus Christ was able to receive the Holy Spirit without measure. It was upon Him that it fell there when He was baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said that the one that was to have the Holy Spirit descend upon him would receive it without measure. We noted that the apostles and the household of Cornelius had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were the only ones, we noted this morning, that ever received anything of this nature. There were no other instances. As we know this morning, the Apostle Peter, after the baptism of the household of Cornelius, had to go all the way back when he was explaining himself to the Jews there in Jerusalem. He had to go all the way back to the day of Pentecost to make reference to another case of it happening. Even though there had been thousands that had obeyed the gospel, none of them had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also know that there was the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We noted that it came only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We noted that Philip was able to go up to Samaria and preach the gospel. He was able to perform some mighty, wonderful miracles that Simon the sorcerer looked at him and followed him and was watching him. But it was not until the apostles Peter and John came up to Samaria and laid their hands upon the disciples there that they were able to receive this miraculous indwelling. And then we noted also that there is the indwelling of all Christians, that this is not miraculous in any way. This is the gift of God to all that would obey His gospel, that it comes upon you through the Word of God. As you obey the Word of God, as you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and obey His Word, you allow that Word to guide you throughout the rest of your life. It is no longer you who lives, but Jesus Christ who lives within you, as the Apostle Paul so finely said. And so as we looked at those, we want to begin looking this evening at the purpose of miracles and spiritual gifts. This is another thing that we need to understand. And as I mentioned this morning in our study, we need to understand these things as so many people in the religious world at large believe in the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit. They believe that the Holy Spirit works in these miraculous ways today. You don't have to surf your television for very long, and you can see men such as Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, used to be able to see Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Now you can see them on separate channels, just not together. And so many others that believe in the power of the Holy Spirit working through them that claim to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to see that folks like Benny Hinn and Peter Popoff and so many others, Jim Baker included, have had exposés done upon them, and yet still millions will go and hear these things. And even though things like 2020 and 60 Minutes have done shows upon them, showing that they are fraud, showing that they are charlatans, showing that they are not anything of what we find in the New Testament. And so let's begin looking this evening at the purpose of miracles and spiritual gifts. This is another thing that we can use in teaching the people today when we see that the purpose that was there in the first century is not necessary today. And let's first of all look at the miracles of Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, in Jesus speaking of a house being divided against itself and used his casting out of demons to show that he was from God and the kingdom had come, he said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so we can see that Jesus is showing that his use of the power, that this power that he had, was showing that he was not of Satan, but that he was of God, to show that he was from God and that the kingdom had come. These miracles that Jesus performed established the source of his teaching and verified his divine mission. If you look with me in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 22. Peter, there on the day of Pentecost, said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Peter saying you have no excuse for not believing that he is of God because you saw the miracles that he performed, that God was performing through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, we have one coming to him by night and saying to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so we can see that they established the source of his teaching. It was not of the demons, because he was casting out demons. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. He was doing these miracles that showed that he was of God, because no one could do these signs unless God was with him. These miracles also worked as a sign that he was the Messiah. They identified him as the Christ that the Israelites had been waiting on since the beginning of the Israelite nation, that mankind had been waiting on since Adam and Eve, and the curse that was laid upon them, and the promise that the seed of woman would raise up and bruise or crush the head of the serpent. This was to show that he had come. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, John writes, Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you may have life in his name. These things were written, the ones that he recorded in the book of John. And really, if he were to take the time to write all of the other, there would not be enough parchment upon the world. There would not be enough ink to write down all the things that Jesus taught, all the things that Jesus did. But he said, the things that are recorded there in the book of John, these have been written that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so the miracles of Jesus showed him to be of God, showed him to be the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. There was no way that they could deny it because of the works, the miracles that he had done. But what was the purpose of the miracles that were performed by the apostles? First and foremost, we can see that they verified their claims to be ambassadors of heaven. Now, there are a lot who come and say that they have a specific message from God and you need to listen to them. And they have something written down and they claim to have some kind of miraculous thing that they have done, but they don't have any proof. They don't really have any witnesses. You go back and look at the writing of the Book of Mormon. When Joseph Smith wrote all of those things, he had 8 witnesses that signed that they had seen the plates that were given to him. But given time, those 8 witnesses, every single one of them, have signed affidavits saying they did not see what they claimed that they had seen. But yet we've gone 2,000 years and the miracles that were performed by the apostles have not been denied by anybody that was present in that day and age. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There in verse 12, the apostle Paul says, The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. They verified the signs that they performed showed that they were in truth ambassadors of heaven. They also indicated the presence and the approval of God in their work. Look with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, let's begin there in verse 17. It says, These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Now go back there and look there at the verse 20. Know what it says. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The signs that they were able to perform, the miracles that the disciples, the apostles were able to perform, showed that they were servants of God, that God was approving of the things that they were doing. If they were to teach something not the truth, something that would be false doctrine, then God would not be performing miracles through their hands. They would lose their ability to perform their miracles. These miracles that the apostles performed also were there to reveal truth. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and in verse 13, Jesus, in giving his instructions to the apostles, it says, But when he... The Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of it on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and when He will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit was there to guide them. Look further in John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so the Holy Spirit, this miraculous dwelling of the Holy Spirit within the apostles, brought them into all truth. And Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And Peter writes of this, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so the miracles of the apostles were there to reveal truth. It was to guide them into all the knowledge. Can you imagine trying to remember everything that Jesus had said to them? I mean, Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus pretty much every step of the way for about 3 years. Can you imagine after he was dead and had arisen and had gone up into heaven, sitting down and trying to remember everything he had told you? Can you remember everything I told you last week? I can't even remember everything I told you last week without looking at my notes. And so there, the Holy Spirit was there to bring them to remembrance, to guide them in all the things. Things, as Peter said, even the angels in heaven longed to look. And the miracles of the apostles also was there to confirm, that is, to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt the Word, that it was in truth the Word of God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the Word by the signs that followed. God was with them, confirming their word. Look over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have the author of Hebrews writing in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by what? By signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. They confirmed that what they had, it established it beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what they had was in truth the Word of God. Do you see the reason or the purpose of the miracles of the apostles? Would you have believed someone who just come up to you and said, yes, I happen to know of a fellow who came and lived a perfect life upon this earth. He died upon the cross. And he was buried, and he arose, and He went up into heaven. Well, what's your proof? I don't have any. How do I know that you're truly from God? I don't know. We wouldn't very well believe that, would we? If we didn't have something to show. And the apostles, because they didn't have the written word there to hand to people to show these miracles that had been performed, they had miracles to confirm them as being the ambassadors of God, to show that God approved of their work. Now, also there was purpose in the miracles of those that the apostles had laid their hands upon. This was first and foremost, I believe, to help until revelation was completed. Once again, the apostle Paul, when he went out on his missionary journeys, didn't take about 5,000 copies of the Bible with him and say, here, take this, read it, and obey everything that's in it. He couldn't. It wasn't there. He could take the Old Testament with him. But once again, in that day and time, you'd have had to carry a cart to carry just the Old Testament with you. And he was able to get the Old Testament every time he went into a synagogue, but he wasn't able to leave them behind with all of his epistles because he hadn't written any of them yet. He wasn't able to leave behind the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they had not been written yet. He couldn't leave behind the writings of John and of Peter and of James and of Jude because they had not been written yet. But you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, not the speaking in tongues, but that which is the gifts of knowledge, the gifts of wisdom, the gift of prophecy. He said, I show you a still more excellent way. You see, these great gifts that were bestowed upon them provided them with much needed instruction. That was one of the difficulties that we had in going over to the Ukraine. When the first three fellas went over there, they could leave them behind Bibles, but they didn't really have anything else that they could leave. And they could read their Bibles, but there really was nothing there to give them further instruction except for their reading on their own. And it's kind of like giving a first grader a book on trigonometry and saying, here, figure this out. Now, you might figure out what some of the numbers are, but you're not going to do too good when you start trying to figure out what this X and Y and all these other things are all about. And so these miracles were there to provide needed instruction. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" Now, let me ask you a question. In the religious world at large and their love of spiritual gifts, what's the one all of them want? Speaking in tongues. You talk to somebody, oh, they can speak in tongues. Absalom, or whatever they want to put out there. I can speak in tongues. Paul says that's not the better one to have. He said, what good are you going to have in that? It's better that you have this being able to give revelation or knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. Look further there in verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For edification. For the building up. For the teaching. That was the purpose of these miraculous gifts. The word was not complete at this time. The apostles could not be everywhere. Imagine that. Here the Apostle Paul, in his first missionary journey, he travels through Cyprus and either helps to further establish some congregations that were already there or maybe establish some more. And then he goes up into Antioch of Phrygia, and then he goes on up and he goes through another Antioch, and then he goes through Laodicea, and the other ones just left me, Lystra and Derbe. There's five. Can the Apostle Paul be in all those places? All the other apostles are still down in Jerusalem. And by this time, there's a congregation in Antioch and probably one in Damascus as well. And maybe even one in Tarsus, because before this, the Apostle Paul had been in Tarsus for several years. And then on his second missionary journey, he goes over into what we would consider modern-day Greece, and he establishes a congregation in Thessalonica and Berea, and goes on down and establishes one in Corinth. Tries to establish one there at Mars Hill in Athens, but it's not too successful. But there's one established in Ephesus. There's only 13 apostles. We've got more congregations than that. And so there was a need for them to have these things so that they could continue in the Word of God. These things enabled those who were teaching to convince the unbeliever. Look there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go back to verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." And so these gifts, of which speaking in tongues was not, once again, not the best one to have, but it's the one everybody wants because it's the easiest one to fake in the modern world. And one thing that they fail to understand is that the speaking in tongues of the New Testament time is not the gibberish, the glossolalia, as they like to call it, that is available today. It was actually speaking in known tongues. You just didn't know. It'd be like me speaking in Chinese or in Japanese, more than just the two words that I know in Japanese. That's what the speaking in tongues was all about. But yet they were to have these gifts that were to convict the unbeliever. Paul said that all things were to be done for the edifying. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look there in verse 5. He said, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." Look further there in verse 12. "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for what? For the edification of the church." Look there further in verse 17. "For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not what? It's not edified." Look there further in verse 26. "What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." The primary purpose of spiritual gifts that were bestowed upon individual Christians through the laying on of the apostles' hands was not so that they could go, "Look at me and all the gifts that I have." But the primary purpose, as the Apostle Paul repeats over and over and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is for edification, for the building up of the local saints, because they did not have the Word of God there to be able to read on a daily basis, to be able to study from on a daily basis. That's the purpose of the miracles and spiritual gifts in the first century. And so we don't need those things anymore. And we're going to talk about that in the last part of our lesson. Let's look at the duration of miraculous gifts. First and foremost, we need to understand the apostles, as we mentioned this morning, were the only ones able to impart spiritual gifts. Now let's remind ourselves, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we've got Philip. He's gone up to Samaria. He's preached the gospel. There are those that have obeyed the gospel. It says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because until that time they had not received the Holy Spirit. Look there. In the next verse, in verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. He had not yet fallen upon them. They had obeyed the gospel. They had been baptized. Philip was able to perform miraculous signs and wonders, healings, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so they prayed that they would receive it. They laid their hands upon them. And there in verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was what? Folks, I wish we could get our religious friends to understand what Simon the sorcerer was able to see firsthand and to understand. He said, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And we can go further and see in the next verse that Peter rebuked him, saying, you have no part nor portion in this matter. But it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that spiritual gifts were imparted. The baptismal manifestation of the Holy Spirit ceased sometime before AD 64. Now, why can I say that? That's kind of throwing down a pretty severe date, isn't it? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit had to cease sometime before AD 64. Ephesians was written about AD 64. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read that there's what? There's one baptism. 1 Peter was written around AD 60, and it says that the one baptism was what? Water baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, wherein water doth save us, doth also now save us. And so there was only one baptism available in AD 60 and AD 64. There were two baptisms on the day of Pentecost. And there were two at the household of Cornelius. What two were they? Baptism in water and baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all the other disciples that were baptized on the day of Pentecost received the baptism of water. Cornelius and his household received both baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There were two available there on Pentecost, water and Holy Spirit baptism. But in 64 AD, there was only one. So one had to cease, didn't it? One had to stop. That had to be the Holy Spirit baptism because Peter was preaching water baptism in AD 60. And so Holy Spirit baptism, this baptism of fire that Jesus had told the apostles about, had promised to them, had to cease sometime before AD 60. And so the Pentecostals claim that all first century conversions took place in the baptism of the Holy Spirit cannot be true, can it? Because from AD 60 and AD 64 on, not a single person could have it. Because Peter said himself, there's only one baptism. Paul said there's only one baptism. And Peter said that one baptism is the baptism of water. Nobody now living has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by baptismal manifestation. Because nobody now living was present on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, nor at the household of Cornelius in Acts 10. It's not possible. Nor can anyone today receive it by the laying on of the apostolic hands. Therefore, nobody today has the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's just not possible. The scriptures show that it's just not possible. possible. Folks, when the apostles died and those on whom they had laid their hands died, then miracles and spiritual gifts had to cease. There was no other way to get them. Look at the scriptures. Teach your friends and neighbors the scriptures. Show them how spiritual gifts were received, and then show them how there was no longer any way to receive them. The manifestation of the Spirit by means of the imposition of the apostolic hands ceased about AD 96. You want to know why I say that? That's when John died. John, the beloved apostle who wrote the book of John, the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, died around AD 96. He was the last apostle alive. And so there was no one left to lay their hands upon anybody and to impart any spiritual gifts. Since only the apostles could administer spiritual gifts to other persons, the death of the last apostle ended this manifestation of the Spirit. Nobody now living has received the Holy Spirit by baptismal manifestation, because nobody now living was present on Pentecost or at the household of Cornelius. And nor can anyone receive a miraculous gift without the laying on of the apostle's hand. And the last apostle died in AD 96, so therefore nobody has the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit or a spiritual gift today. Folks, we need to understand something that we can learn from the Old Testament. That is that divine revelation and the miraculous manifestation of the Spirit are inseparably connected. You go back and you look in the Old Testament. When the Old Testament revelation was completed, when the book of Malachi was finished around 400 BC, miracles ceased. The only miracle that the Jews even claim happened is when the Maccabees and their oil lasted a little bit longer, and that's where they get their holiday Hanukkah. But it's nothing that is approved of by God or anything that can be proven by anybody. It's written in books that are not recognized as being approved revelations of God. There were no recorded miracles during the 400 years between the close of the book of Malachi, and the first miracle you come across in the scriptures is when John's father is struck dumb. That's the first miracle you come to after the close of the inspiration of the Old Testament. And folks, we need to understand that they served their purpose. Miracles again appeared when Christ came to earth, and the time came for further revelation, and they lasted until the close of the New Testament in AD 96 when John wrote the book of Revelation. They served their purpose, and there is no need whatsoever for miracles today. Folks, those that need miracles to confirm the Word can read the divinely inspired record that is available in the New Testament of those that were performed by the Spirit in the first century. You've got every miracle you need. That's what John said in John chapter 20. In verses 30 and 31, he says, "These are written that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name." We don't need anything else. We don't need signs or miracles. We've got more than enough here to look at, to read, and to understand. Those that will not believe the record would not believe even if miracles were occurring today. Why do I say that? Because there were those that were seeing the miracles in the first century, and they didn't believe. Think of those who saw Jesus feed the 5,000, who saw Jesus feed the 3,000, who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, even after he'd been in the grave so long his body had begun to decompose and it began to stink. And he raised him from the dead. There wasn't a chance of it being, well, he just fell asleep and he was in a deep sleep and they didn't know any better. His body was decomposing and God raised him from the dead. There were people there that had witnessed those things, and they were still the ones that stood out there and said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Not everyone believed the miracles of Christ and the apostles, and they won't believe them even if they're available today. If they can't believe the record that we have in the New Testament, they won't believe even if you perform a miracle in front of them. Just wouldn't happen. Now, to end this point, let's look at Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away." What's that? They're going to be done away. There's going to come a time when they're not going to be there anymore. If there are tongues, they will, what does that say? They will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What did he say? We know in part. Their spiritual knowledge, that miraculous gift of knowledge, was partial knowledge. We prophesy in part. Tongues are going to be done away. Verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial, what's that? The miracles. the miraculous knowledge, the miraculous ability to prophesy, the miraculous ability to speak in tongues. All of these things, when that which is perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now let's look back at these. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of these gifts, and he says, I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. We don't do that, do we? I still have a Nintendo GameCube and a Nintendo 64, and I've got some of my old toys and such, but I don't spend the time with them that I used to. But you see, what Paul is talking about is when we reach maturity, when we receive full understanding, we put away all of these childish things. We have seen dimly in a mirror, but now face to face. What is it? It's clear. We have the full revelation. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have known. Paul says that there are three gifts listed here as pertaining to divine revelation. He speaks of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. He speaks of these, and this passage says that they were in part and places them in contrast with that which is perfect, or that which is full or complete. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. It will be removed. It will no longer be available. It contrasts, as I said, childhood with manhood. Going from not knowing enough to knowing more. We still don't know all that we need to know, but we know more, hopefully, than we did when we were children. It contrasts seeing dimly with seeing face to face. Seeing as if through fogged up glasses to seeing with clarity. The Bible, folks, is the perfect law of liberty. It is that which is perfect that has come. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. What was it? Perfect. What does perfect mean? It means complete. Without lacking anything. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, what was that which was in part? The gifts of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of speaking in tongues. All these miraculous gifts were in part. They are going to be done away with when that which is perfect is come. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that the Scriptures is that which is perfect and has come. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. Some translations will read perfect there. In other words, you've got everything that you need. That's what adequate means. You've got everything that you need for the job set before you. You're fully equipped for every good work. John says that it is all the truth into which the Holy Spirit guided the apostles. Look there in John chapter 16. Jesus said in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into what? All the truth. What's that? That's going to be complete, isn't it? There's not going to be anything lacking. That's going to be perfect. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Well, what did Jude write in Jude in the third verse? He said, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was what? What does it say there? It says, which was once for all handed down to the saints. What does that mean? We've got it all, don't we? It's complete. As Jesus said, the day that He was killed, it's finished. It's done. We've got everything. It is evident that the need for miracles and special gifts has ceased, because that which is perfect has come. We no longer need that which is in part. We've got all the spiritual signs, miracles, and wonders that are necessary for belief in Jesus Christ. John said that in John chapter 20. We have everything to show that the apostles were in truth, ambassadors of God through the miracles that they performed, these great and mighty miracles that no one in their day and time ever denied. You look all you want, you're not going to find any writings where Peter did not walk through the sick and did not heal those that even his shadow fell upon. You won't find any that will deny that when Peter sent out handkerchiefs from him, that there were great miracles being done. folks, since Christ was the only one to receive the Holy Spirit without measure, since the apostles were the only ones baptized, the apostles and the household of Cornelius were the only ones baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the time of miraculous gifts have ceased, this leaves only one manifestation or measure of the Spirit, and that is the indwelling of each individual that responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that responds in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. However, this indwelling does not enable one to perform miracles. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are claimed only by those who need justification for additional doctrines, who need justification, who don't believe in the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures that have been once for all handed down to the saints. Those in Acts chapter 8 had been baptized, verse 16. But the apostles had to come and had to lay their hands on them to impart some spiritual gift or a special gift of the Holy Spirit. This indwelling was promised to those on the day of Pentecost after they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. It was also promised to all those that would call upon the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." This promise is throughout all time. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. That can't be the promise that's being made there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But we can have it. This includes today, subject, of course, to the same conditions of obedience that was expected of them in the first century. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Showing your faith. But folks, once again, we need to understand that we do not belong to Jesus Christ. We cannot have eternal life in salvation if we do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Folks, only through obedience to the gospel call of Jesus Christ can we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us in this non-miraculous way, but in a way that it is guiding us in our lives, and we're turning our will over to Him. The question I'll leave you with this evening is, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, you're lost. There's no other way to put it. I can sugarcoat it all I want, but I'll be lying. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not come forward and confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been buried in baptism to receive the Word of God dwelling within you richly all the rest of your days, you cannot, I repeat, cannot see heaven. It's impossible. The only thing left for you, if you don't get heaven, is the eternal fires of hell. An old preacher once said that if you've missed heaven, you've missed all there is. You have the opportunity tonight. God has guaranteed you this time and only this time. There is no promise of tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come forward and confess your belief. Be buried in the waters of baptism, removing your sins, allowing the Word of God to dwell richly within you, guiding you the rest of your days, being a child of God, having that glorious dwelling of the Holy Spirit within you, and that wonderful hope of eternal life in heaven with God. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've not allowed the Word of God to continually dwell within you. You've allowed other things to take up dwelling in your heart and thrown God off to the side. Now is the time to return to Him. Return to Him in faith and obedience, repenting of your sins, and returning to Him and allowing His Word to dwell within you once again. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.